All right, we are in our practical wisdom series, and we are in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 19. I forgot to check where that is on the Pew Bible, but last week John said turn to the middle, so just you'll get close. You can certainly look on the screen. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. Let me just pray before we start. Father, we come in need of hearing from you, Lord. Worship is centered around communing with our God, our great God and King, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, would you come now, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to each of us. In your name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is God's word. As the 2022 finished and the new year turned, I remember in some of our conversations, I guess around Christmas, someone said to me, I hope in 2023, Pastor Brian, that you have no more plumbing issues. I am sorry to report to you. Thankfully, it's not as bad as it was. It's the kitchen this time. So, I mean, there's only so many things left, right? So, I was in the process of, I've learned a lot, by the way, over the last several months about plumbing and pipes. And so I was going on this on my own, right? I researched, I looked, I got the P-traps and all the things that I needed because there were leaks under both sinks. And I was fixing, by the way, a DIY by the previous owner. So in the process of fixing that, there was a pipe that wasn't ever glued in, a PVC. So yeah, there was another leak. Anyway, so I was like, okay, call in the expert. Okay, we're going to call a plumber. Because here's the reality. Knowledge is I know how to do something, or I learn how to do something, or here, let me show you how to do this. But wisdom is, in this particular situation, what do you do? See, I had knowledge, but I didn't have wisdom, because I'm like, I think the slope is wrong, and I know that this needs to be glued in, but let me just call Joe the plumber, and he came. I won't say which company, but he did a really good job. Proverbs is offering to us wisdom. And in the same way or similar to us calling Joe the plumber, this wisdom is relational. That's the title of the sermon today, relational wisdom. It's a father and a mother instructing their son, and that instruction has been given over to God's people, to the church. And not only is wisdom relational, this relational wisdom, there's three things I want to look at here. Number one, there are two ways offered. There's two ways. Well, within those two ways, well, there are two offers. But thirdly, there's justice promised. There are two ways, two offers, justice promised. Number one, point one, two ways. Verse 8, see, you could break this text down into really three sections. You know, you've got the first way here in verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So you can imagine a child is being instructed by his parents. And the instruction is, the imperative is, hear it. Listen, don't forsake it. And in verse 9 it says, why? For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. There's something about, if you follow in the way of wisdom, there is a reward. That's way number one, the way of wisdom. But then there's the second way, and it starts in verse 10. And it's outlined, it's really outlined by this hypothetical motley crew that the parents are instructing the son, and thereby God's instructing us. He says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. And then he goes into this scenario. Remember, wisdom is, what do I do in a specific situation? And gives this specific situation. So there's two ways. Two ways, the way of wisdom, and the second way, starting in verse 10, is the way of folly. And when you get a little bit deeper, you realize, okay, so father's instruction, mother's teaching. The word teaching there in the Hebrew is the word Torah. And if you're familiar, Torah is what the Hebrew word means for the law, Moses' law. In fact, you could refer to really the whole of the scripture as Torah, but specifically the first five books, the Torah. And so the word itself, Torah, is not only a meaning of this is the law, but it's also the instruction in the law. And so therefore, we get the picture. This is not just mom and dad making up rules for the family. This is mom and dad saying, here is how to follow God. Here is how to obey him. And in fact, if we were to take the idea of relational wisdom, we could say that relational wisdom is true in two ways. It's true in the sense that God called us to gain wisdom through relationship. The means of gaining it is relational. But the point, the end result, its intended end is that we would grow in relationship with God and others. That is the point of the instruction. It comes through relationship, and its result is to grow in relationship, to grow in love. Right? So wisdom is relational. There's two ways. These two ways are very familiar, by the way, in all of Scripture. When you read wisdom literature, so wisdom literature, what is that? So that's, you know, Proverbs, that's Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, even some of the Psalms. You get the sense of, here is the way of wisdom, and here is the way of folly. And there's always this instruction. Hey, the imperative, listen to wisdom, follow wisdom. But the two ways is far, far beyond just wisdom literature. I mean, actually, just to put a pause on that for a moment, I mean, some you may be familiar with Psalm chapter 1. The two ways are present in the initial psalm of the Psalter. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the, you know, counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There are two ways. There's the way of the sinners. There's the way of those who delight in God's word. There are two ways. There were two ways present when Moses finished retelling the second telling of the law, Deuteronomy, when he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life. There are two ways. There were two ways in the garden when God said, you can eat, you surely can eat of any tree in this garden, except don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. There are two ways. And when Jesus gets up on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, there are two ways. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy, and many find it. But narrow is the way to life, and few find it. There are two ways. And in fact, he ends his sermon by saying, those who listen to me are like a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and those who hear my words and don't do what I say are like a fool who builds a house on the sand. What is Scripture saying? What is Proverbs saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? There's two ways. And the invitation, the imploring of the two ways is, choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Now, if we think about that, and by the way, that's somewhat freeing because we live in a world where there are a plethora of choices. I mean, in digitally, you know, and what music do you want to listen to? What's your playlist? Oh, you know, just choices in what am I going to do next with my life?
I appreciate the clarity. There's two ways. Find the way of wisdom, whatever you're going through. Find that. Now, within these two ways, there are two offers. What are the offers? That leads us to the second point here. What are the offers? Well, in verse 9, the way of wisdom offers graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck, which, you know, is a metaphor for honor. It's a metaphor for blessing. It's a metaphor for goodness that will come if you keep the instruction. Now, of course, within that, there's an implication that you're obviously going to get many opportunities to divert, to follow folly. But if you keep the way of wisdom, there's blessing. So that's offer number one. But think about offer number two. And let's think about this for a moment. It's actually kind of interesting that this, you know, after we had Pastor John, he led us through the preamble of the Proverbs last week. This is the first, you know, instruction. And did you catch what was going on here? What's going on here is there's this motley crew, and they say, come with us. Let's murder, let's rob. Why? So that we can fill our houses with good things. In verse 13, we'll find all precious goods. We'll fill our houses with plunder. But in verse 11 and 12, they're talking about murder and theft. And I was thinking about this because, you know, you guys are not the murder and theft crowd. And in fact, you think about, okay, is that really the enticement for the young son in training and wisdom? Well, obviously, there's something deeper going on here, right? I mean, so in 2019, December 11th, 2019, I remember Josiah and I, we were living in Harlem, 115th and 8th Avenue, and we took the train down to Juilliard because his and Abby's piano teacher, who was a Juilliard graduate student, was having his piano recital. It was amazing. I mean, it was just exhilarating. It's powerful. It's wonderful. I mean, he had a piece he wrote. And, I mean, he started piano late. It was just powerful. I think because of our desensitization, we didn't notice all the sirens and the chaos happening when we left our apartment. You see, because that same night, probably some of you remember hearing about this in the news, Tessa Major, who was a Barnard freshman, was murdered in our neighborhood, in the park where our kids grew up. And it was three teenagers, two 14-year-olds and a 13-year-old, who were the assailants in this particular case. It's an all-around tragedy. And further, you know, creating anxiety and consternation over this was, she was a college student from Virginia, a white woman. These were three African-American teenagers. And you had this sort of historic tension between the rich university and the poor ethnic community, all in this one case. And I was reading about how one of the assailants, and they're all guilty, two of them charged as adults. And it really is a picture of this whole thing. I mean, they were waiting for her blood to be spilled, but it's their lives that they ended up ambushing, right? And the lawyer for one of the guys, he said this. He said, there's no excuse here. But his father, all his male role models are in prison. And so, you know, we could look at that, and society looks at that and says, well, it's because they're uneducated or because they are, you know, the upbringing or maybe because of economics. That's why they're enticed. That's why we would say that, right? And there's some validity there, and I don't want to undermine that thought. That was 2019. Well, in November of 2022, so just a few months ago, perhaps you heard about this. Caroline Ellison, Gary Wang, Sam Bankman-Fried, FTX, and Alameda. Do you guys hear about this? The whole the exchange of cryptocurrency and how it went bankrupt. But behind that, there was this conspiracy going on around these executives, and all of this fraud was taking place. And they conspired to steal billions of dollars, billions with a B, from their investors. And when you look at these, so I think Sam Bankman-Fried's like 30 and the others in their late 20s. His parents are law professors at Stanford, okay? He went to MIT, very educated. Presumably upbringing, probably good, you know, relatively speaking. And by the way, he was on the Forbes list as one of the billionaires. In fact, he was considered kind of a modern J.P. Morgan. 2019, you have these three kids conspiring together and committing violent act and robbery. In 2022, you have these very well-off, very well-to-do, well-educated individuals conspiring together to commit fraud and steal. How does that happen? Maybe there's more to this. Maybe there's more to this text. You see, and my point there in the juxtaposition, by the way, is to say that it's not just about our lack of education. It's not just about ignorance. It's not just about upbringing. There's something deeper that can draw one to be enticed. And in fact, that's exactly what it says in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you. There certainly was an enticement, probably very rapidly happening back in 2019 in that tragic situation, but I can tell you in 2022 or whatever was happening with these two companies, that enticement, there was a lot of planning. They had to cook the books to hide it. But there was something there that drew them in, and Proverbs is saying, Solomon is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, there's something in us that we need to watch out for also. See, the way of folly is a way of greed and envy. You know, and you could say maybe below that there's pride, there's autonomy. Hey, I'm going to do this my way. There's lust. It's about my desires. It's what I want. There's autonomy. I want to do this myself. I want to reject wisdom. No, I want to make my own name. And there's hedonistic desire. It's my timing. I want this now. The garland, the pendant, as it talks about in verse 9, I have to wait to get that, but we could get this now. That's what this motley crew, this hypothetical motley crew is saying. We could have this now. All we got to do is this. And so you see that the murder and the robbery, it's not about the murder and the robbery. It's about some internal desire that is being offered, and the enticement is there. And the parents are saying, I know it's in there, so I'm telling you ahead of time, this is wisdom. Don't listen to that. Don't go that way. The way of folly is a way of self-deception. And we know that greed is in our hearts, or at least the potential is there, because anytime you turn on, have you noticed nowadays, you turn on any college sports game, any professional game, what's there? You can bet. It's so easy. You can download this app. And in fact, what do they say? They say your first bet, you know, low risk, high reward, right? Low risk. You just, you know, it's almost guaranteed you're going to win money. Which, by the way, it's kind of familiar. It's like similar to the offer of the drug dealer. You know, this one's on me, right? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. But why is that there? Why is that so prevalent? Because they're banking on, hey, somewhere in there's some greed. And I bet if we show you enough times, you'll bite. That's the offer. That's the enticement. And so really, when you look at all of that, below all of that, the base level idolatry that's there, it's either about control or power or approval or comfort. And let me show you what I mean. It's one of those four things, which, by the way, that covers pretty much, I think that covers all of us. We're in there somewhere. Control, power, approval, comfort. And here's what I mean. So for this son, to get the offer, to get the enticement, maybe it's about approval. You see, because maybe this motley crew, maybe they're really influential people. And maybe he's thinking, oh, I got to get in with these guys. And so if they say this, I'm doing it, right? Or maybe it's about being able to control my life. And so I realize if I follow this way, I can't really control the outcomes of where I'm going to be financially. But if I follow these guys, I know what this payout's going to be. I'm going for it. Or maybe it's about exerting power over other people. Or maybe it's about just wanting to set myself up to have a life of comfort. You see, it's those things that draw, those are the enticements for all of us. If it's not one of them, it's definitely one of the others. So let me ask you, what is enticing you away from wisdom? What is the enticement? What is your proclivity? What's your weakness? What's your point of vulnerability? Do you know yours? I know mine. I know that for me, approval, that's what I got to watch out for. That's where it's like, okay, if I want too much for somebody to approve, I'm more willing to say yes when I should say no. I'm more willing to be too committed than I should be, just to name a few. What about you? What's leading you? What's enticing you away from wisdom? And what is the good news here for us? Because, by the way, I think what I'm saying without saying is that we could all be fools. In fact, we all have been. But there's good news for us. And the good news here is in the last point, justice promised. Justice promised. Notice how the parents, they don't say, hey, son, listen, probably you're going to get this enticement. Probably there's going to be a group of people that you shouldn't be associating with. They're going to say, hey, come join with us in this thing, and it's bad. You know, notice how they don't say, and son, you're better than that, so don't ever do that. That's not what they say. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying there's a quality of you that's better than the quality of them, therefore you shouldn't associate. That's not what his message is, the message of the parents. It's a different message. It's a message that justice is coming, that we should bank on justice. And here's, do you see, there's an irony. It says in verse 17, for in vain they spread a net in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. What is that saying? In vain is a net spread. What they're saying is birds are flying over and somebody's trying to trap a bird, they spread a net, and the bird's like, well, I see that. I'm not going to land there. Come on. Birds have that kind of discernment. That's what the author is saying. But he's saying, but these guys don't even have that discernment. They think they are going to set a trap for these innocent people or innocent person or whoever they're going to exploit. But in fact, they're setting a trap for themselves. There's justice that is coming. Verse 18, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush. And the irony is, when you look at verse 11 and verse 18, it's a literary irony. In 11, they say, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Verse 18, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. There is justice. What is Solomon saying? How does that justice come about? How does it materialize? Is he saying that everybody who does a crime gets caught? Is that what he's saying? I've been reading, so I finished Brothers Karamazov. Yeah, thank you. 718 pages. You'll hear more about it as soon as I figure out what the book was about. And so I started reading Crime and Punishment. I was supposed to read it in high school. I can't remember if I actually did, but that was high school. Don't get any ideas. In Crime and Punishment, Raskolnikov, he premeditates a murder, right? And so he does a couple of things. One, he says he justifies it because he says it's not actually a crime because the woman that he's gonna take out, she's unjust herself. So it's not really a crime. And the other thing that he does is He says, you know, when people commit crimes, because he's trying to commit a crime and not get caught, he's saying, they always mess up. They always do something irrational. They get in the heat of the moment, and they do something, and they leave a clue, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be in my right mind. I'm going to stay focused. That's what I'm going to do. But one thing among, I haven't finished, but I'm not going to ruin the book. And by the way, that's at the beginning, so that doesn't ruin anything for you. But what he doesn't factor in is his conscience of having done it. It doesn't factor that in. And so I think we could say safely, I don't know that this is necessarily what Solomon has in his immediate purview, but justice in the realm of the conscience, you're going to have to deal with that. That's one. But
there's this sort of fascination over fascination is the wrong word. But imagination around a perfect crime. In fact, there's a off-Broadway show called one of the longest running shows on or off-Broadway, which I actually didn't see a lot of Broadway, but I did see that, The Perfect Crime. And it's the story of how a psychiatrist murders her husband, and the detective can't quite pin the murder on her because the detective and the psychiatrist are in love. It's the perfect crime.
In other words, the reason why justice can't be served is because there's another injustice that's happening, right? So maybe what about, so does injustice disrupt this justice? Because, you know, we certainly can all agree that the criminal justice system doesn't catch everybody that is worthy of accountability. But I think what Solomon is saying, you know, there's the issue of conscience. God's moral order in creation cannot be disrupted by injustice and crude criminals. It is here. His moral order, which is a part of his nature, is present in this world. And therefore, when folly conspires, you're going to get caught. Justice is going to happen in some form or other. And I think, you know, if we look at the full horizon of what Proverbs is saying, of all of what Scripture is saying, when you look at the verse that was the precursor to the ones that we read this morning, verse 7, it's all pinned on this one idea, wisdom, that is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. That's what's in Solomon's mindset, the fear of the Lord. Why? Because there is accountability. In this world, there actually is accountability in existence. And Paul the Apostle, he further explains what is the fear of the Lord. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done, he or she, in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." He was using that logic to explain, here's why we go and share the gospel and preach the gospel. It's the fear of the Lord. I know at some point I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord. And that's actually good news. Because Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." It's not, and that's not to say that, you know, fool to have sort of, a put down on atheist. But what it is saying is, when we fail to realize that there's going to be an accountability, that's when we make foolish decisions. When we fail to realize that God is actually in control, that he's actually sovereign, that he actually sees all and knows all, that's when we make foolish decisions. That's when anyone makes a foolish decision. So the good news is, hey, remember the fear of the Lord. Remember the fear of the Lord. That's the good news. Remember, God is judge. But listen, I said before, you and I, we've all been fools. So how do we approach this? Well, so here's the thing. We have one in Jesus Christ who perfectly followed the instruction of his Father, who did not lie in wait for anyone's blood, who walked in the way of wisdom and invited others to do the same. Yet others lied in wait for his blood. Others ambushed his life. And he willingly gave it over so that you and I could receive the garland and the pendant of wisdom rather than the destruction of folly. That is the justice that was promised. So this morning, what is enticing you? There are two offers vying for your heart. There's instruction and teaching, and there is enticement to follow others into fill in the blank. Heed the way of wisdom. Know what historically your point of vulnerability is and safeguard it. Even as you take inventory of the last year, or maybe areas where you've struggled, maybe the control and the approval and things like that, maybe they've manifested in frustration that you're carrying into the new year. Maybe there's anger, maybe there's irritation. Perhaps the Lord is inviting you to take inventory of your heart and say, Lord, what's this coming from? What is creating these emotions in me? And in what way is that connected to a way of folly? And where's the invitation to find wisdom in that? What is Jesus saying to you this morning? And certainly for parents, you know, obviously our responsibility is, how do we help our kids find the way of wisdom and how do we set them up so they're not enticed by folly? Let's pray. Father, thank you for both the sobering and the good news this morning. The sobering being that we all are susceptible to a way of folly, but the good news is that justice is promised. And I thank you that your justice was ultimately accomplished for us 2,000 years ago on the cross, that we don't have to look in anxiety about our present or future, because we know, Jesus, you drank the cup of destruction on our behalf, Lord, that we could have that garland of blessing and a pendant of blessing in our lives. But, Lord, I pray that we would be, in this new year, in all the choices that we have before us, really hone in on what is the way of wisdom. How can we truly follow you and obey you and bring honor and glory to your name? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.